In the name of Him who comes to save His people from their sins, Jesus Christ our Lord, be grace and mercy and all the blessings of heaven. Amen. The British are coming! The British are coming! I think you children might even know where those words came from. Who said those words? Yes, John. Yeah, Paul Revere, we know, said those words to a waiting group of Minutemen who had been trained to listen to those words, knowing that when that cry went out, they needed to be ready, didn't they? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow immortalized those words with a poem you may or may not have heard. It's a long poem, but part of it reads, "So through the night, Paul Revere, and so through the night went his cry of alarm to every Middlesex village and farm, a cry of defiance and not of fear, a voice in the darkness, a knock at the door, and a word that shall echo forevermore." Ah. It's at least in part because of those words that we are no longer serving the British Empire and Her Majesty. You think of how important those words of warning were for this small, young nation. And yet, long before there was a United States of America, and indeed, long before there was a British Empire with colonies, there was a God who cared for all the nations of the earth and uttered a warning cry to the world to come, to return to Him, and to look to the day when that Savior would come and save them from their sins, and to be ready at any moment, just like the Minutemen were ready at any moment to hear the cry of warning for that Savior to come and be there for them. You know, that warning still comes to you and me today. And today on this third Wednesday in the series that we're focusing on, we are rejoicing with Malachi that God has gotten us ready, that He has prepared us for the voice of the Lord. Let's see today how Advent cries believe, particularly as you witness the speed with which God fulfills His promises of salvation. And the people of Malachi's time needed to be reminded of this because they had been waiting a long time, hundreds, thousands of years since God first spoke His promise of a Savior. He still hadn't come. And they were starting to live like that, almost like He wouldn't come. And what a mistake that would be. Malachi was to shake them up and get them standing on the balls of their feet, waiting for the Savior. And so he began today's prophecy by saying, "I," this is the Lord, right? The Lord of Israel saying, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Notice something here. My messenger who will come. You know, Paul Revere's cries prepared God's people for some coming events that they were unaware of, or at least that they weren't quite ready for, as if to say, grab your muskets and get ready for the battle. He saw something that the rest of the people didn't see at that dark hour of the night. And so God's messenger would come before him and would proclaim a message that the people themselves did not see. We know from the fulfillment in the New Testament that this is speaking about John the Baptist, this mysterious figure who was driven by the Holy Spirit out into the desert to proclaim the kingdom of God. Repent, for that kingdom is near. He could see things that they did not see, and how blessed they were to hear His voice. That's what God is saying. I'm going to have a way preparer, so my coming will not be a mystery. People will be ready. Here's another thing he says. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. As the Lord unfolds this wonderful prophecy to us, there's two words that especially jump out at us. Here's the word suddenly. It has the thought, unexpectedly, it'll happen. It'll happen before you know it. You think of how unexpectedly that angel appeared in the temple to Zechariah, the father-to-be of John the Baptist. He had no idea what was happening that day. Or how unexpectedly that same angel appeared to a virgin girl in Nazareth and said, "You are the one blessed to become the mother of the Savior." How unexpectedly it was that this voice of John the Baptist suddenly appeared out in the desert, shouting to people to repent and drawing large crowds. And equally suddenly, did people suddenly see Jesus Christ doing miracles, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching things that he apparently hadn't been prepared for because nobody saw him go to the schools in Jerusalem under the great rabbis. But he is speaking as one who had authority. How suddenly, when the Lord decided it was time, as he said through St. Paul, when the time had fully come, God acted. God sent his Son. The Lord of the covenant appeared. And the other word that strikes us is the word messenger. He is the messenger of God's covenant. Remember that God, in his mercy, had made a covenant with this planet to bring salvation. And he repeated that covenant again and again. But there would be one who would be the ultimate messenger of the covenant, the one who would be the great prophet to come, prophesied by Moses, and the one who would be the very word of God. As if when God wanted people to know him most clearly, he sent his Son, the Word made flesh. And he would reveal a covenant that could never have been known. If somebody were to write a holy book about God and try to imagine what he would be like, not in a million years would human beings be able to figure out a God like ours, a God who did not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, but would take our sins upon himself and would pay the ultimate price that we might be saved freely through faith by grace. The messenger would come, the one that we desire. Thirdly, notice the results that it would have. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. If somebody was thinking that when the Savior of the world came, he would be just a nice guy, wow, were they in for a shock? This would be the ultimately effective Savior and Messiah of the world. But it would not come easily, his salvation, and nor would it be without pain, both to him and to those who would believe in him. He would be like a refiner's fire. Even some of you grade schoolers might know Paul Revere. What did he do for a living? Remember that? Yeah. Yeah, he worked with silver. He was a silversmith. And if you're a silversmith, you got to get used to the heat, because to work with silver means you got to burn it. And every time you burn it and melt it, you burn out the impurities. It becomes better silver. Isn't it interesting that when God promised to send a Savior, he said, that's what he's going to do for you. Well, that means I got to get thrown into the fire, don't I? Yes, the Lord would call you and me to repent. His words would be like a refiner's fire or like a launderer's soap. We're not talking about Dial or Olive or, no, not Olive. What is the word I'm thinking of? Anyhow, one of those nice soaps that you can stick your hands into. You all maybe have worked with very caustic soaps that they warn you, put on rubber gloves because this stuff will eat away your skin. That's what the Messiah would be like. Why did he have to be so caustic? Why did he have to be so burning? Except that he was dealing with the worst problem that human beings have ever had to face, being under the wrath of God because of their sins. That took tough measures by God. It would cost the Son of God everything. But he would, by his work, we're told, he would purify his people. Look at these words. Then the Lord will have men, you could also add women here too, who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. Sin had driven a wedge between God. Isaiah had said, because of your sins, he has hidden his face from you. And even the righteous acts, even the things that people thought were pretty good, he says, were like filthy rags in his sight. And yet because of this Savior to come, they would be cleansed of their sins. The Holy Spirit, through baptism, would be sent to their hearts. They would be raised up to serve their God in righteousness. That same thing is true of you, isn't it? Isn't that what our Savior Messiah has done for you? You who were alienated from God, separate from Him, foreigners from the covenant, God said, have now been made at peace with God and brought into His family. And your sins have been washed away, though they were like scarlet. They shall be white as snow, though they were red like crimson. They have been made like wool. You have been cleansed before God. And that has changed the way you think about Him. It's also been the reason why you have been changed to serve Him in a way that is acceptable to Him. Why you are pleasing to Him through Christ. It was that father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, who spoke words you and I heard before, that Jesus would be like a horn of salvation to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. You know what's fascinating about all of these words? They were spoken 400 years before Christ would eventually come. That seems like a long time yet, doesn't it? And yet to God, the time was right. The temptation, though, is that when you have to wait a long time for anything, you tend to get lazy. You tend to not be ready. And you tend to pretend you don't need to be ready. Maybe that's why Jesus had to speak the way He did to us about another coming, about coming back for us. Why He had to say, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Or why St. Paul had to echo those words when he said that the end of the world would come in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Or why St. Peter had to say, the day of the Lord will come like a thief when you least expect it. When people are saying peace and safety and all is well, suddenly Jesus will be there. Maybe it's because you and I get lazy and we get sucked into a sinful lifestyle by our laziness, by our sinful nature, that Jesus had to ask a most penetrating question about you and me. He asked the question, but when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find that Minuteman kind of readiness, just looking for Him to come? Satan does not want that to happen. And so he draws you and me into a lull, into a sleep, into a comfort that is not examining ourselves for sin. And it's not grasping for the righteousness of Christ through the cross the way he would have us crave him. Jesus told that story that I think you're familiar with. That story about the 10 virgins, we might say the 10 bridesmaids, It's a weird story in some ways about bridesmaids getting ready according to the custom for the day that the groom was going to come down the road and snatch the bride and take her to the wedding feast. It was a joyful time. It was a privilege to be asked to be at that wedding. And five of those bridesmaids took it seriously, even though they didn't quite know when he was going to come. And they bought oil for their lamps because it could be in the middle of the night that he would come, and they wanted to be able to greet him on the way and escort him. But five of them thought, when he comes, he comes. We'll get ready when that day comes. And sure enough, the cry went out, "He's here! The bridegroom has arrived!" And the five wise ones lit their lamps, and they were ready to greet him. And then there were those other five who said, "Uh-oh." And they asked the wise ones, "Here, share a little bit of your oil with us." And the wise ones said, "We don't have enough oil to do that. You got to go buy your own." And while they were away in the middle of the night trying to scrounge up some oil for their lamps, the bridegroom arrived. The wise ones accompanied him to the wedding feast. And it was a joyful time as the doors were shut. And the foolish ones finally tagged along behind, and they got to the wedding feast and they knocked on the door and said, "Let us in." And the voice inside said, "I don't know who you are." Now, is that something that would really happen at a wedding? I don't know. I suspect in normal human relations, no. But this isn't a normal story, is it? This is a story telling us about the kingdom of God and the way it operates, and how the Lord tells us right now to be prepared, to live with one eye fastened on the heavens, expecting that at any moment, maybe while you and I are sitting here today, that suddenly Jesus will appear and we will hear that trumpet call and the heavens opened up and the sight of the angels, and we, God's children, will experience the grandest day of our lives. Because finally, our Savior will come. And Jesus said, "When that day comes, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing nigh." There's a reason why Isaac Watts penned what he did in that grand hymn of his, "Joy to the World." And he warned us, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." Do you believe that? That Christ comes to make his blessings flow to you? That you enjoy them now? That you repent of your sins now? That you believe in him now? That you work in his kingdom now, knowing that your labors in the Lord are not in vain? And one day you will see it when the bridegroom comes for you. I pray that in these last 3 weeks, Abraham and Jeremiah and now Malachi have been a blessing to you, helping you rejoice in that sight of your Advent King. Advent is a precious time of year. It's a time which cries out, "Believe! Believe that your Savior is coming to you." May the beauty of his promises, as well as the speed with which he fulfills his promises, ever strengthen your heart and life with Minuteman kind of readiness, ready to receive the blessings he has come to bring you when he sees you face to face and brings you to be home on high. Amen. Let's rise.